Bible to the book of Judges tonight. Book of Judges, and next few times I preach, unless the Lord leads me in a different way, especially on Wednesday night, Sunday night, I want to preach about Gideon. And I got a series of different messages about Gideon and kind of his life, and it's a great, great story, a great message, and it's definitely one that we all can learn from and glean from and learn from, amen, and become a better Christian and better, more Christ-like for him. And I think it'll help us in a great and mighty way. But we start this, you know, think about Gideon, the remarkable judge that he was. And really, Gideon is a study in contrast. You know, one man, in one hand, he was a man that he led a handful of warriors and did great things for God and against a much larger army. And on the other hand, he was always filled with doubt and fears and questions. But yet he was always, you know, followed through and always did what God had called him to do and what God would do with him. He did, but right now as we start, and when we meet Gideon, you find out that the nation of Israel is suffering under a very a strong grip from the Midianites and the oppression from them. And you watch here as they, you know, their land was taken from them, and everything they had was taken away, and it was just a really tough time, and they were constantly in danger. You know, it was a really bad time. If we would stand in honor and reverence for the Word of God, We'll kind of see that, and then we'll give an introduction here, and then we'll get into the message. But it kind of plays out here in these first about 10 verses here. If you look at Judges chapter number 6, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Judges chapter number 6, verse 1. It says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them to the hand of the Midian 7 years." Verse number 2. "And the hand of the Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God, fear not." Yeah, that's good right there, ain't it? "I am the Lord your God, fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time. And Lord, I pray as we look at the life of Gideon, we begin to look at the life of Gideon tonight, Lord, that it'll be a great message that we can use, Lord, that you'll speak to us tonight from on high. And Lord, we just think of Gideon and the doubts that he had, and many times in our life, Lord, we have doubts and fears that we go through on a daily basis, a weekly basis, or in different times in our life, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that, Lord, that we know that you're going to use us in a great and mighty way. And Lord, that we know that you have a plan for each and every one of us here, and you have a job for each and every one of us here. And Lord, I pray that without fear and without hesitation, Lord, that we'll fulfill the job and the plan and the purpose and the will that you have for our lives. And Lord, we just pray for this service. Lord, I need your help. And Lord, just use me as only you can. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we find out here that in verses 1 through 10, we find out they're struggling. They're in a really tough time. We find out, and if you look in verse number 6, it says that Israel was greatly impoverished. In other words, they were at the end of their rope. They about had all that they could take. And let me tell you, when you continue in sin, you'll get to the end of your rope at some point. And as we know, the nation of Israel, we know that they constantly were like a roller coaster. We know that the fact that when they were serving God, and the blessings of God would be on their life, and boy, they'd be doing good, and they'd be up here, and for whatever reason, they would go for so many years, and then after so many years, what would happen? They would say, you know what, why don't we just forget this whole God thing and do it our way? And every time, here they go back down, and they would all, God would oppress them and use the Egyptians or the Midianites or the Amalekites or a different group of people to come and oppress them. And they would just, Israel constantly is in this swing and constantly in the flow. And as I think of the nation of Israel, we look at our lives as Christians, and a lot of times we look at the nation of Israel and we go, well, how could they do that? Every time they're serving God and every time they're faithful, you know, they're always up here and they're doing good. And then every time they get out of church, if we will, and they get away from God, you know, then they go back down. But so many times in our Christian life, we've done the same thing. We do the same thing, don't we? We're hot, we're cold, we're hot, we're cold. So many people struggle with being consistent for the Lord. And can I say one thing that we need to do as believers is try to be consistent. You know, I like golf. Golf's a fun game. And from in my lifetime, the most consistent golfer was Tiger Woods when Tiger was at his peak. I mean, every week, golf's a game. And those who golf are a time, Brother Joe. And I know Brother Joe was sandbagging all year for that last week. But we know we're praying for. We should have prayed for that tonight, Brother Tommy, for all that sandbagging. But in golf, I mean, you watch these pros that are just play golf their whole life and they can, you know, shoot under par every round. And then they might be in a golf tournament for 71 holes. They're just on it, firing on it. And they get to the last hole and they just fall apart. You know, and golf is really like that. And it's like, you know, it's kind of an up and down game. You're not going to come out and just be really, really good all the time. Well, for those who watch golf, Tiger was, when he was through his prime and through everything he did, he was pretty much every week. I mean, he was consistent. I mean, he was there every week. And can I say now that we definitely don't want to strive to be like Tiger Woods? Amen to that. But if we look at, use that as an example, amen, we need to try to be consistent. Well, we know that the nation of Israel, they were not. Here they go again. They were doing well. They fall back down. They quit serving God. They quit doing what God has called them to do. And they have counted God out. And they avoided God. But God, thankfully, whether in the nation of Israel, whether in our life, God always has a message. God always has a plan for our life. God never gives up on us. Amen to that. And it's no different here. And here God's going to use a man to deliver them. And God always has a man with a plan, if you will. God uses men and women to do things and to carry out plans that God has. And here God has a man with a plan. And the man is Gideon. And Gideon actually means he who cuts down. And how fitting that is, because we know that even though at the beginning Gideon doesn't look like a man that's going to do much great things for God, but by the end of it, Gideon is used in a great and mighty way. So we begin here, we get to verse number 11, and we're going to dig into this a little bit. The very first thing I want you to notice in verse 11 is Gideon's situation. Look at verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was an Orpah, and that pertained unto Joash the Abizurite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Here we find out right away it's a time of poverty. We know that. We know that they've been oppressed. We've read that in verses 4. We know that the Midianites came in, destroyed their crops, took their cattle, probably burned down their homes. I mean, whatever they could do to utterly destroy the nation of Israel, they came in and did that. So we know it's a time of poverty. We know they're poor. It's dark days. And here you find out that in verse 11, Gideon's hiding a little bit of wheat by the wine press. He's hiding it, and they're fearful and they're afraid. And the reason that the way they normally would do it is when they would do their grain, when they do their wheat, and when they would do their grain, what they would do, and the reason we know they're scared, the reason we know that there's not much food there to go is because when they had a lot of food, when they have a lot of grain, what they would go, the threshing floor. And the threshing floor was up on top of usually it'd be on the top hill, usually the highest hill or one of the highest hills that they would have. And the reason is they'd go up there and they would dump their crop, they'd dump the wheat, they'd dump the oats out. And then what they would do is they would take an ox with a big sled on the back and they would run over it all. And so what they would do is that would break it up and break up all the good stuff. And then what they would do is, because they were on the top of the hill, the reason for that is because we know that the higher you go up, the more wind there is, right? The higher you go up. So on top of the hills, what they would do then, after the ox would come through and bring the sled through, they would break it all up, and then they could come up and throw it up into the air. Now, anything that was good would fall back to the ground because it was heavy enough, and then all the light stuff would be taken away in the breeze. So we know that it was a tough time. We know here we find Gideon. Gideon's here hiding with a little bit of wheat they have, and he's hiding by the wine press, doing it by hand. So we know that there's not this great abundant amount of food right now. They're going through some tough times, as we find out here. So not only was it a time of poverty, we know that it was a time of persecution. We know that the Midians, like I said, they came in, they destroyed their crops and killed their cattle. And even if they came in, they're hiding. Why? Because if they were to come in and even find that little bit that he was hiding, they would have took it, they would have destroyed it, they would have burned it, whatever they would have done, but they would have did that. And can I say, I'm thankful that as you, when, in other parts of the world, and even back then when food was scarce, or you know, they would fear that someone was going to come in and take all the crops and do all that, that we live in America, we don't even think about that, do we? I'm thankful to be an American, amen? We don't ever have to think about, gee, I hope, you know, when I go, the people from Sterling Heights aren't going to come down and, you know, break up my food and take my food and destroy my food. I mean, you know, we don't think about that. But I'm thankful to be an American today that we don't have to, even though America has some problems, amen, but I'm thankful to be an American. And here we find out that it was a time of poverty, of persecution, a time of powerlessness. I mean, here Gideon is hiding. He's afraid. He's defeated. And we can just, we've all been there. We've all had times in our lives where we've been defeated, and maybe we've lost a job, maybe a death in the family, maybe a situation, you know, in at home or whatever it might be. But we've all been through times where we've just felt defeated. You know, we've been there. And maybe afraid, and Lord, what are you doing? Lord, what plan do you have for our lives? And here it's no different than Gideon sitting there, and he's going through some tough times, as we all can, and we can relate. We know we've been to times in our life where we just go, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, and we're fearful, and we're afraid, and we're discouraged. And here Gideon's no different. And then we get to verse number 12, and we find out Gideon's commission. It says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. There he is hiding. He's hiding his food. He's doing what he can to hide. And can I say, you can run, but you can't hide. You know, a lot of people try to run and hide from God, but God knew where he was. Are you with me? You can run, but you can't hide. See, a lot of people in our lives, we go about and we don't really think about it, but we go out and we think if no one knows what we do, we got away with it, don't we? If no one knows what I've been up to, then I've gotten away with it. I've tricked them. God knows. You can't hide from God. And Gideon's no different. Here he is hiding, and can I say, when God calls you to do something, he doesn't change his mind. Let me encourage you in that. If the Lord had called you to do something here at Emmanuel and to be involved in ministry or to do something, when God calls you to do something, he doesn't go down the road and say, you know what? Never mind, I'm going to change my mind. I'm not going to call you to that ministry. I'm not going to call you to that work. God doesn't change his mind. And here Gideon, it's no different. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him. And here we have Gideon defeated and afraid. And no doubt, as I said before, we've been there. We've been afraid. We've been defeated. We've been through tough times, or maybe going through tough times. And we go, Lord, what's going on? Why am I going through these tough times? And I can imagine Gideon sitting there afraid, hiding, working with the little bit of food he can. And look what the Bible says. It says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, here we go, the Lord is with thee. It's good, ain't it? The Lord is with thee. I'm thankful to know, if you're a believer here today, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, the death and burial and the resurrection, repented of your sin, that you know that you have Jesus with you. You know that? Everywhere you go, no matter where you go, no matter what you're going through, no matter what hard times you face, you can always say, you know what? You can open up your Bible and you can read, greater is he that is in me than he is of the world. You know why? Because he's in here. And here the Bible says, hey, Gideon, you don't have to worry about it. Hey, Gideon, don't be afraid. Hey, Gideon, don't be scared. You know what? The Lord is with thee. You got some power there, Gideon. If we can just hold on to that, if we can grasp that, you know, listen, no matter what, no matter where we go, no matter what we do, the Lord is with thee. That's a big deal, folks. That's a big deal. If we can really grasp and get that mindset, really get and understand, hey, no matter where I go, no matter what I do, no matter what I endure, the Lord is with me no matter what. That's a great thing. It's a great thing. And here it's no different with Gideon. Here, he said, the Lord is with thee. And then look at here. This is funny. The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. What?
Thou mighty man of valor. Here's a man that's hiding behind the wine press, probably afraid of his own shadow, sitting there terrified, you know, shivering, getting his little bit of food, waiting, looking around for the Midianites to come. And the angel of the Lord appears unto him and goes, hey, the Lord's with you, you mighty man of valor. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Well, how can he be a mighty man of valor? Here he's hiding. He's afraid. You know the difference? We look on the outside, but God looks on the inside. And on the outside, we, you know, too often times we limit what we can do. You know that, right? God doesn't limit us. We limit ourselves. Well, I can't do that. Well, I can't get involved in that ministry because of this and that. Oh, I can't do this. I can't do that. I'm not going to be good at that. And I can't serve the Lord here. And we start to make reasons why we can't serve God, don't we? Start to make up, you know, reasons why we can't serve God. And a lot of times people say, well, they can't serve God because of this and that. You know what? God doesn't look at it that way. Here he looks, say, Gideon, a man sitting there terrified, afraid, where anyone else would have looked on him and said, hey, he's got no shot of doing anything. He has no shot of helping us get out of this oppression. And God goes, hey, you mighty man of valor, wake up. Hey, pay attention. It's pretty good, ain't it? See, we put limits on ourselves. We put limits on what we can do for God. God doesn't put limits. We do. And oftentimes we need to break that barrier. We need to put our barriers aside and say, Lord, I don't know what your plan is, but God, I want to follow your plan and not my own. We look at all throughout the Word of God. You remember Jesse when he took his boys before Samuel and the Lord told Samuel that, hey, I'm going to provide a king from Jesse's sons. And what did Jesse do? Do you remember what he did? Very first thing he did, Jesse, he went up there and he took, what did he do? He took all his firstborn son, big old strong guy, you know, and probably looked like a king and looked good and looked strong. And he goes, no, that's not him. And we know the story, but he goes right on down the line. And he goes all the way down. And, of course, there's a little boy at the end, David. At the very end of that line, there's a little boy, David, that from looking from an outside perspective, he was a Gideon. Looking from an outside perspective, there's no way that he's going to be the king. There's no way. That's David. He's a little shepherd boy. What is he going to do? Look at my brothers who are all big and strong. They look the part. But God had other plans, didn't he? See, we think of him, and you can go throw out the Word of God. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called, if you will. And here it's no different. And so we find out Gideon, thou mighty man of valor, and we need to stop focusing on our failures and on our shortcomings and what we can't do and figure out and pray and do what we can do for the Lord and give it to him. Here we find no different. And so we find Gideon's commission there in verse 12. And then we find Gideon's confusion in verse number 13. It says, and Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? Here Gideon starts to question God. Here the angel of the Lord shows up, says, hey, thou mighty man of valor, hey, I'm going to use you in a great way. And what does Gideon do right away? He questions God. He says, hey, Lord, if you're with us, then why has all this befallen us? Why is this happening if you're really with us? You know, a lot of times when people get defeated, when we get down, people ask the same questions today. We think, where's God? Well, you know, why am I going through this tough time when I preached about Uriah the Hittite? And he was a faithful man. He was a faithful man to his king and his commander. He was a faithful man to his wife. And they all betrayed him. Every last one of them betrayed Uriah the Hittite. And for looking from an outside perspective, it looked like everyone would ask and go, why, where was God? Why didn't God step in my trial? Why would God allow that to happen? Why does God allow there, you'll hear people say, well, if God was real, then there wouldn't be a St. Jude's. If God was real, there wouldn't be, you know, kids with cancer. There wouldn't be these kind of things in the world. And my friend, let me tell you, the reason there's children with cancer is not because of God. It's because sin had entered into the world and death by sin. And until the Lord comes back, and we're going to have problems. We're going to be sin in this world. There's going to be thorns that grow. There's going to be hurricanes that hit and destroy and damage and kill people. You know why? Because sin entered into the world and death by sin. But oftentimes we look around and go, well, why did God let that happen? Sometimes, to be honest with you, we don't know sometimes why when things happen in our life, you know, we don't know. Maybe we'll never know. We can pray and say, Lord, why did this happen? But he might not give us an answer. We don't know. Sometimes God will answer. Sometimes we'll get a year down the road or 2 years down the road or 20 years down the road and we'll look back and go, okay, I see what God did there. Oh, wow, I see how God kept me. Man, I thought it was bad then, but man, I see how God led me away and around that man, I could have really got in trouble there. Boy, I could have really got hurt. Boy, my family could have really went through a lot if that didn't happen in my life. And we see it later on. Maybe we'll get at the end of our life and we'll go on to glory and maybe we'll find out when we get there. Maybe we'll never find out in this earth. But you know what? Let me tell you something. God is good all the time. God's always good. And God always protects us. And God always has a purpose and a reason in our life. And sometimes God will bring trials and things into our life to draw us closer and realize our need of him. But here we find, what does Gideon do right away? He questions God. Say, God, do you know what you're talking about? Boy, how we do that sometimes. God will have something for us and go, God, are you sure? Are you really? I mean, why is this happening? Are you sure, God? Then he goes on after that in verse 13. He says, and where be all his miracles which our fathers have told us? He goes, hey, why? Number one, I'm questioning you. Why is this happening to us? Number two, where's all the miracles I've heard about? Now, to put it in perspective, it's been 250 years from the 10 plagues. It's been 200 years since they crossed over into Jordan. And so you know that they've heard the stories, right? You know that they've, obviously back then, there was no video footage of the Lord, you know, parting the sea. There was no video footage of the death angel passing over and, you know, and the angel, the boys being saved there. But, you know, you can just imagine how the stories have been told. Oh, yeah, you wouldn't believe the night the death angel passed by. Oh, man, you wouldn't believe the crying and the weeping and the wailing that we heard from the Egyptians that night. You wouldn't believe how the Lord came and delivered. You wouldn't believe how when we took the blood and we put it on the door and put it here and put it on the sides and how the Lord delivered our babies that night. You can imagine how they heard the stories about how God had parted the sea and they crossed over the Red Sea. You can imagine how they crossed over Jordan and got into the Promised Land. And you heard the stories and hear Gideon's going, but wait a minute. Where have you done anything for us lately? Where's the miracles now, God? And he's questioning God in a way. And let me tell you, if God has called you to do something, if God has a plan in your life and you know that plan and God has a plan for each and everybody here, let me give you some help. Don't ever question God. Don't ever ask God, well, why God? What are you doing, God? Maybe he just wants to show you something. Maybe he wants to teach you something. And here it's no different than Gideon. Gideon questions God, and then we get to verse 14. God reassures Gideon, and the Lord looked upon him and said, go. In this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? In other words, hey, quit griping, quit complaining. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to go in this, in your might here. You're going to save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. And he says, guess what? And I'm sending you. That's pretty good. When you got God backing you, you're on a pretty good team, amen. I'm thankful that we're on the winning team, amen. And here we find Gideon, God's reassurance saying, hey, go, do what I'm telling you to do. I got your back. I'm with you. And then we get to verse 15, and here he starts to question God's perception. Look what he says. And he said unto him, oh, my Lord, wherewith shall I save? How am I going to save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Here he begins again. He questioned the Lord once, questioned him twice. Then the Lord reassured him. Now he's coming back in. Lord, are you sure you know what you're doing? Number one, not only is my family poor, no one's going to listen to me. I have no influence. You know, my dad's not in government, if you will. My dad's not anybody that can get anything done or get anything pushed through. Or I'm a nobody. I'm poor. I have nothing. Oh, and by the way, I'm the least in my family's house. I'm basically the family outcast. Now we'll find out about kind of a little bit later, probably next time, We'll talk about why he's a family outcast, and the reason actually is because we found out his daddy was actually worshiping Baal and the false idols, and Gideon was still wanting to serve God. So the family said, all right, you know, you're kind of the family, you're the least in the family, get out of here kind of thing. And so here we find out that he says, hey, I'm a nobody. What do you expect me to do? And he started to make an excuse and say, I can't do nothing, and you know, unfortunately, God had a plan for him. And we often do the same thing, and we start focusing on who we are and what we can't do. And you know what we need to do is start to focus on who he is. Amen? We got to focus on who he is, not us. We can't do anything. I can't get up here and preach on my own. I pray every time I preach, Lord, I need your help tonight. Lord, help me get up there and preach, and Lord, use me and speak through me. And I get up here and things come in my head, and not that I'm saying anything good about me, but I'm saying that the Lord will start using me and preaching and start bringing up things that I didn't even think about in my notes. And I'm saying, God is using that in a great and mighty way. God is speaking, and what I'm saying is, it's not me, it's God. Everything we do, we shouldn't point to ourselves and say, hey, look at me, look what I can do, look what I can do over here, look at what I've done here at the church, and boy, ain't I great. We need to say, no, he's great. And here Gideon's no different. Here Gideon is kind of making an excuse, and oh, you know what, I'm poor, I can't, I have no influence. But you know what, God likes to use people like that. You know that? God doesn't go looking for wealthy and great individuals and people, high-class individuals and people high up in government and people high up in different things. God will use the lowliest of people. We think about Joseph. Joseph was a slave. We think about Moses. Moses was a shepherd. Moses was a murderer. Moses committed murder. Look at how God used Moses. We think of Saul. Saul was a Christian killer. Went around murdering Christians, and now look what God used Apostle Paul to do, to write in the New Testament and bring the dispensation of grace to us in the church age. Can you imagine that? A Christian killer. So you know what we need to do is stop making excuses on why we can't serve God and start saying, here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord, use me. And here Gideon, it is no different today. And so we find Gideon's situation. We find Gideon's commission. We find Gideon's confusion, complaining. What I can and I can't do. And let me tell you, as I've kind of been hitting a little bit, but let me tell you, if you can teach, do it. If you can help out around the church, if you know how to work on the plumbing and how to work on the electrical and how to, you know, trim the bushes outside and how to, you know, sing, and you can sing, come and join the choir, help around the church, do it. Help. God has a purpose. God has never saved anybody to sit around on the sidelines. He hasn't done that. God has a plan for you. God has a purpose for you, and he wants you to fulfill it. So here's Gideon. Gideon makes the reasons why I can't do it. We get to verse 16, and here God reassures them once again. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Verse 17. Here we find out, kind of running out of time here, it says verse 17, and he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. So here we go. God's been talking to him this whole time, reassuring him the whole time, and he goes, okay, well, if you really are God, I need another sign. I need some more confirmation that you are actually God and you're actually talking to me. I need a little bit more. So Gideon's pretty hard character, pretty hard person to break to get to do too much here. But what does God do? So what happens? He goes to God and he says, verse 18, depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present. In other words, and bring forth my offering, okay, is what that's saying there. And set it before thee, and he said, I will tarry until thou come again. Let me point out something, a believer, here in verse number 18. And I think, I just read that and I think how good our God is. Because when you read that, you find out Gideon continuing to go back and forth with God. You see, God has a plan for Gideon, to use Gideon in a great and mighty way. You find Gideon continuing to argue back and forth with God, continuing to not go and do what God had called him and told him to do. And you find all these things, and then he goes up to God and says, God, I need a sign, and I need some more proof of what you're going to do. And he goes, here's what I need you to do. I need you to wait here, God, and I'm going to leave, and I want you to wait here for me until I come back. You know, I'm thankful that in our lives, that God is always there waiting for us. We can't stray too far away. We can't get too far. Now, God can put us on a shelf. If we tell God no too many times, I won't, I won't, I won't, I won't, I won't, at some point, God would say, well, okay, fine. And God will put us on a shelf. That's a biblical principle. We can be put on a shelf by telling God no too many times. But you know what? Here, Gideon says, I need another thing. I need another thing. And God says, okay, son, I'll wait right here for you. I'm thankful no matter how far we stray, No matter how much we don't trust in God, in our Lord and Savior, He is always there waiting for us. I'm thankful for that. And here Gideon's no different. He said, hey, Lord, wait right here. Here I am. I'll be right back. Verse 19. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of ephah, of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did also. So here we go out and he gets his offering. And he goes out and he wants to present himself. And I'm thankful that we have a patient Savior. I know I'm thankful for a patient Savior. I know that as a father of four boys, I'm not always a patient father. Amen. And I know Gina's not always a patient mother sometimes. Amen. And not to throw her under the bus, I wouldn't do that, you know. So don't tell her I said anything about it. But you know, when you have four boys, sometimes you lose your patience a little bit. And you don't want to, but you just do. But I'm thankful that our Father doesn't lose His patience. I'm thankful that we have a Father that is always long-suffering, amen, with us, and how we need to use that in our lives. But here we find out that the Lord is waiting for His present, the Bible says. Hey, Lord, wait, I want to bring you back a present. I want to present something to you. He wants to present an offering to the Lord. He wants to present that to God. You know what the Bible says about that? The Bible says that we need to present our body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is what? Our reasonable service. The Bible says that we need to present our bodies. We need to present our bodies to God, a living sacrifice, that we can be in the Lord's will, that we can serve God, that we may please God in a great and mighty way. And here he is bringing his present. He's going to present this thing unto God. And what does God do? Verse 21, then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh of the unleavened cakes. And there rose up a fire out of a rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Here we find out that the Lord, when he comes back, they put the offering on this rock and the Lord puts out the end of his staff and consumes it. Boom, it's gone. He puts it out there on the rock. The Lord puts out the end of his staff, it's gone, and finally Gideon's going to get it here in a second. But you know what the staff represents? The reason I believe that the Lord did it with a staff more than anything, because you know the Lord is our shepherd, and you know what the staff represents to the sheep? The staff to the sheep is comfort. The staff to the sheep is comfort. It's protection. It's a way that the shepherd will protect his sheep. It's a way that he'll save them and protect them and lead them in the right direction. Hey, get over here. Hey, you're going the wrong way. Hey, don't go that way. And he'll use the staff to help the sheep in what they need to do. And I'm thankful that our shepherd uses that staff in our lives to lead us, to guide us, to comfort us and say, hey, it's okay, I'm here. Here it's no different than Gideon. He takes the staff and he reaches out that staff and says, hey, son, I'm here. I got this. I got you. I'm thankful in my life that all throughout my life, every day in my life, I can look in my life and say, I can see the staff of God in my life leading, guiding, protecting, taking care of my family, taking care of stuff going on. Aren't you thankful for the staff? Aren't you thankful for the shepherd? I'm thankful that God is there and that he reaches out that staff and he helps us. So we know that God reaches out that staff and does that for him. So finally, Gideon, through much balking, through much questioning of God and what God's will is and what God is, finally that happens, the Lord departed out of sight. And look what happens in verse 22. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. Like, it's like, okay, finally. Hey, that was God. Hey, well, wow, you know, I finally believe it. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Orpah of the Abizurites. You know what Jehovah Shalom means? It means the Lord our peace. That's what Jehovah Shalom means. The Lord our peace. You know what happened is Gideon, look at the beginning of where the Lord came down. Look at where we found Gideon at the beginning. Gideon was terrified. Gideon was afraid. Gideon was afraid of his own shadow at that time. He was sitting there terrified. And by the end of the time, God came in there and God used him in a great and mighty way. God proved himself even though he didn't have to. God didn't give up on Gideon and God took care of Gideon and God took his staff and lead and guided and directed Gideon and said, hey, this I'm God, I got you and I'm here. Don't worry about a thing. Gideon has said, you know what, I'm going to name this place about peace. And you know what, when we go through difficult times, and no doubt we will, and when we no doubt go through some times and we sometimes maybe question God and say, God, I don't know if you know what you're doing. You know, maybe I have a better idea. Or we're going through a trial or we're going through a tribulation or we're going through a tough time. Let me tell you something. What we need to do is get on our knees and just pray to God and say, Lord, give me peace in this. Lord, help me get through this time. Lord, I need your peace. Lord, I need your comfort. Lord, take your staff and just show me and guide me and direct me and comfort me as only you can. He'll do that for you. He'll be there for you. He'll never forsake you. He'll never leave you. I'm thankful we have a Savior that'll never leave us, that'll never forsake us, that we can have peace. In conclusion tonight, looking on the outside, Gideon, he was a nobody. He was poor. He was the least in his own household. But thank God he doesn't look on the outward. He looks on the inward. And God looked at little old Gideon, a man who was afraid and terrified, who was a poor man, the least in his own family, in his own words. I'm a nobody. I'm a nobody. God said, thou mighty man of valor, get up. We got work to do. It's good. Can I say, believer here today, it's time to get up. We got some work to do. Amen. We got some work to do for the king. We got some work to do. The shepherd, he's got some jobs for us to do. He's got work for us to do, and we need to do that. Brother Randy, if you'd come forward, and Miss Nancy will have a quick time invitation. I encourage you this week. The devil's going to try to get you down. He's going to try to discourage you. He's going to try to get you to the point and say, you know what? You can't do nothing for the Lord. Look who you are. You're a nobody. You're nobody. You don't have any, you know, great talents. You don't have any thing that you can offer to God, and you're a nobody. And hey, and he'll try to get you down. Maybe he'll bring maybe there's going to be a trial or a tribulation, or maybe a temptation that'll come in your way this week. You know what the devil's going to do? He's going to try to get you down. He's going to try to discourage you. And he's going to try to say, hey, kind of like he did with Gideon. Hey, you're a nobody. But you know what? If you've got God, if you have Jesus in your heart, you're a somebody. You're a child of the King. You're a child of the King. You're royalty. Amen? And God wants to do is to use you. God wants to take you to be the glove and allow God to take his hand and put it inside that glove and use you in whatever way God would want you to have him. But you got to allow him. Maybe you're here today, you've never been saved. Maybe you've never accepted Christ. Maybe you'd like to know more about that and say, you know what? I don't know the Lord is my Savior. I don't know for sure if I'd go to heaven. You can come down on the altar tonight and pray, you know, and I'll show you how you can know for 100% sure that you can know that you'd go to heaven, that you can become the King's son. That's pretty good. Let's stand. What, Brother Randy, what number we got, brother?
Page number 298.
298.